The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Yesterday I shared with you three verses. There's many more like this. But three verses that focus on a central theme in Jewish life. The theme called Dvekut. The word Dvekut, Devek in Hebrew means glue. Right? Devek is glue. Lidabek means to connect. Generally you'll find verses that use the word cleave. I personally, there's something about that word in English that cleave, I don't know, sounds, I think of Sylvester the cat running after Tweety Bird and he kind of misses him and he's falling off the roof and he grabs, or he cleaves to the wall as you see his fingernails imprinted into the, that to me, cleave, I don't know, it just doesn't do it for me. I would think maybe another word that would be better is bond, right? To bond with Hashem. Unite with Hashem. But you know, one of the challenges of teaching Judaism is that Judaism was not presented in English, right? When the Jewish people stood at Sinai, there was no simultaneous English translation. It was all Hebrew, and Hebrew has its own meaning, you know, and someone says to you, Jitem, which we translate into English as I love you. I don't know if a French person would get so turned on to I love you as much as je t'aime. Right? If I say, Ani ohev otcha. Right? So, ohev has its own feeling to it. It has a richness to it that the word love doesn't have. So that's why it's a bit of a challenge because most of us here kind of grew up with the English language on our tongue. And even if we learn Hebrew, we're still kind of translating Hebrew into English in our minds. So, but we lose something in the translation. Not just intellectually, more importantly, experientially. There's a certain feeling to these words. Judaism claims that Hebrew is the language of your soul. Right? That's really what your soul understands in a very deep way. So whatever, so the word here is davik. And yesterday I presented it and I want to just kind of retract a little bit. I said that the goal of Judaism is dvikut, but that's not really true. Okay? I don't think the goal necessarily would be called Dvekut. It's one of the central themes. It's probably one of the objectives. It's not probably. It's definitely one of the key objectives. But we're going to talk in the upcoming days about what is the goal, so to speak. Okay? But it's important to understand that the whole process of what I'm calling here the spiritual technology of Torah, or the spiritual technology towards success in any field of our lives, is through connecting to Hashem, right? And what I shared with you yesterday is that you really don't have to connect to Hashem, right? Because you're already connected to the Shem, right? The fact that I'm sitting here, the fact that I'm breathing, the fact that my heart is pulsating, the fact that I can speak, the fact that I can move, right? Every breath I take, every move I make is because right this very second, there's a power greater than myself that is, so to speak, lending his powers to me, sharing his powers to me. And in the end, everything you think you own, you really owe to a power much greater than yourself. Okay? And all the powers within you, everything that you think, say, do, feel, all those powers within you are not from you. And your choice is, what are you going to do with it? Okay? It's kind of like the relation between a pipe and the water flowing through it. Okay? So the pipe can be turned this way, and the pipe could be turned that way, but the water is not its own waters. Okay? So the love that you feel in your heart is not your love. You didn't invent love. You didn't teach yourself love. You didn't instill within people the need for love. You didn't teach people how to recognize love. So then where does love come from? And it's so powerful, love. Right? It's just something we just know, something that we feel we definitely need, something that we sense that if we're missing it, in some way, something deep in our own personal vitality is somehow missing. Where does all that come from? So the point here is, you know, people say, well, if I were to know Hashem, I would believe in Hashem. But what Judaism is saying is that you do know Hashem. You just don't know that you know, right? In other words, it's really not a matter of coming to some philosophical understanding. One can experientially know Hashem right this very second, right? In the same way that you know that you exist, you can know Hashem exists. Because one thing I know about myself is the very fact that I know does not come from me. Right? One thing I know, absolutely for sure, is that I am not self-contained, I am not self-existent, right? I am not the source of myself, I did not give birth to myself. That's something I just know, right? And therefore, as I've mentioned, you know, everybody wants to feel like a someone. I want to feel that people acknowledge me that I'm a someone. But that's the point. You're a someone. You're not the one. You're some of a one, okay? But you're an aspect of a power much greater than all of us. And each and every one of us is an aspect of, expression of. If God, so to speak, were the sun, each and every one of us would be a ray of sun. So how would a ray of sun, if it had self-consciousness, know the sun by knowing itself? Right? The deeper that ray of sun would experience itself, it would know that I'm somehow plugged into, dependent upon, drawing from, an expression of, a reality greater than myself. That's what that would be self-evident to the ray of sun, if it had self-consciousness. Okay? And so too, in Jewish tradition, one comes to a deep knowing of Hashem through themselves. Right? The more you know yourself, the more you deeply realize that you are bonded with Hashem. And that the goal of Jewish life, all of Jewish life, the goal, but we're going to clarify that right now, let's call it the goal of Jewish life, the technology of Jewish life, is to empower us to experience this truth. Right? The more you think, speak, feel, and act the way an expression of God would think, speak, feel, and act, the more you experience this incredible vital connection. Okay? Alright. But how does one do that? How does one acknowledge, how does one experience, tap this connection? It's through acknowledging the powers of Hashem within you, right? And part of acknowledging the powers of Hashem within you would be to act in a way that would be consistent with that knowing, right? If I knew, like I know it intellectually, but if I deeply experientially knew, right, that the wisdom that I am right this second drawing on is not mine, right? Wouldn't I be deeply humbled? Wouldn't I think twice about thinking twice? Wouldn't I think twice before I do something inappropriate with my wisdom? You know, if somebody gives you if you're a child and your father or mother gives you a ball, right? Would it be nice to then take that ball and throw it at your parents? I mean, like, you wouldn't do that. You're like, where's your sense of appreciation? So if a person deeply understood that all the powers and the talents within them does not come from them, they would use them so differently. If you knew that, if you believed that, if you realized that truth, right, you would use your wisdom only for the highest purposes, right? For the most noble service of God and mankind, right? It would just be obvious to you, right? If you knew that you have the talent to, you know, do business. They just have the talent. Right? I personally don't feel I'm so much of that talent. But some people, I'm in awe. Right? How does this guy do this? And yet, it's just, he was born that way. Right? And quite frankly, if we were to take him to a palm reader or take him to an astrologist, I'm sure we would see in his map that this guy was born with that aptitude. Okay? And that's just a gift from God. He didn't really do anything for that. He might have nurtured it, but it's nature that he nurtured. Okay? But now let's say he's got that business aptitude. What does he do? He comes up with these brilliant ways of ripping little children off to make money for himself. You know, it's not just that it's wrong. It's so not nice. It's such a lack of gratitude. It's such a confusion in terms of where you think you're getting these powers from in the first place. Right? So that's my point here. My point is the more you acknowledge the powers of Hashem within you that do not come from you, the more part of that acknowledgement would be expressed in the way you think and what you say and what you feel and how you behave. That's all part of the package of acknowledging these powers. And again, the point here is the more you acknowledge these powers within you, the more you experience and can utilize, right, these powers within you. Right? It's just the way it is. It's almost like, you know, you get this new computer, and it can do 1,000 things. But you're just not willing to spend the time to learn how to run your computer. So basically, all you're using it for is like word processing. Well, it could just do so much more. But you don't know that it can do so much more. You're not even deeply aware of that. And therefore, you can't really access that. So the more you're aware of the power of the will within you, which is coming from Hashem, the more you are able to utilize the power of will. Right? The more you're able to acknowledge wisdom in your life, and that wisdom is a gift from Hashem right this very second, coming into you, the more you believe that and acknowledge that, the more you're receptive to that. Okay? That's a very important point. There's a psychologist by the name of Robert, I can never pronounce his name, but I'm sure you'll help me, Astrology, right? Well, he was a contemporary of Freud, and he came up with something called psychosynthesis in contrast to psychoanalysis. Right? But I can't pronounce his name. It's Astrogli or something. Right? He was an Italian fellow, but he was Jewish, apparently. What? Something like that, right? So, this Jewish fellow, and he has these various exercises using one's imagination. Okay? And one of the exercises that was written in this book, not by him, but about him and his work, is they were having people simply imagining taste, imagining sounds. So this one particular fellow was imagining bells ringing. That was part of his exercise, to imagine bells ringing. One morning he wakes up, right, early in the morning, Sunday morning, and he hears bells ringing. He goes, oh my, I got to stop this. I mean, now this is starting to interfere with my sleep. I can't go on this way. So, you know, so he tries to go back to sleep, but he keeps hearing these bells ringing. So he starts to think, well, are these bells ringing in my head, or are they really bells ringing? So he gets out of bed, looks out the window, and sure enough, he sees that down the street, the church's bells are ringing. And then he realizes that those bells have always been ringing, but he never noticed them. And that really the awareness, that imagining of bells ringing, made him more receptive to actually hearing bells ringing. Okay? So the idea here is your awareness of what is enables you to experience what is. Okay? And that's serious. Right? If somebody loves you, but you don't acknowledge their love, then their love can't get into your life. It's just the way it is. Do you follow that? You know, I've shared the story you've probably heard many years ago when I was a single fellow and I was dating this woman. So I really at the time thought she was my soulmate, and we were engaged, and, you know, Baruch Hashem, looking back at it, thank God it broke up. But at that time I was devastated by this breakup of an engagement. And what I saw is this constant, this woman just did not have the ability to accept love. She didn't know how to accept love. Right? So it didn't matter what I'd say, what I'd do, what I'd buy her. It didn't matter. It was very hard for me to see that this is the problem. The problem is this girl doesn't love herself, doesn't believe she deserves love, doesn't believe that love is real or maybe is not real for her in her life, and she blocks it out. She just blocks it out. Well, the same thing. The more you believe that Hashem's in your life, the more you receive Hashem in your life. Right? The more you believe that the wisdom within you is not just human, but is divine, the more divine-like your wisdom becomes. Right? Because it is divine. But if you don't believe that, right, you block that out of your life. Okay? You block that out of your life. So therefore, what our sages teach us is, so how does one bond with Hashem? It's by acting like Hashem, modeling His attributes, recognizing that these are His attributes, and acknowledging those attributes in your life by modeling your life according to those attributes. Just as Hashem is kind, you be kind. Just as Hashem is compassionate, you be compassionate. Just as Hashem is gracious, you be gracious. Okay? And in that way, you literally embody, right, these attributes of kindness, which you didn't invent. It's God's kindness. Right? You embody these attributes of truth, which you didn't invent. They're Hashem's truth. So the more you act this way, the more you embody these values, these powers, these attributes, which are not yours, but Hashem's. Right? And He's willing, so to speak, to share it with us. Yes? Right. Okay, so we talked about that yesterday. Hashem does not want to punish. Hashem only wants to heal. Sometimes to heal, you've got to take a guy out of the game, right, and bring him back for another game, okay? Well, so there's something called discipline. It says, a parent that does not discipline their child hates their child. You literally hate your child. That's what it says. Right? So it only comes from love, but discipline, being judicious, is one of the attributes of true love. A person who can't be judicious in a relationship doesn't really love that person. You know, I've shared the story, possibly you've heard, we had a student who did Israelite, and her daughter was a drug addict, and she successfully got her daughter into rehab. But then the daughter, then one day she gets a call from rehab, your daughter has escaped. She's ran away. And generally when this happens, they go home. And the worst thing you could do is let her home. Right? So don't let her in the house. And that moment, sure enough, the doorbell rings. Right? Calls out the window, who is it? Mom, it's Jackie. I got some time off, you know, because I'm doing really well. Jackie, I know what's going on. They've already called me. You got to go back. Mom, what are you talking about? I just want to give you a big hug. I appreciate the hug. Not now. I need you to go back. Mom, what are you talking about? I can't let you in the house. Mom, how can you say that to me? I can't let you in. You, Mom, that's why I'm in this situation. I can't let you. It's all your fault, Mom. And she just starts laying this trip on her mother, and her mother has to hold on with dear love and say, I can't let you in. Right? And her daughter is bawling her eyes out on the doorstep, in the neighborhood. Neighbors can see your daughter on your doorstep crying. Right? And then it starts to pour rain, freezing rain. Right? And she says, Mom, it's raining, you have to let me in. I can't, there's a place you can go, you go back to rehab. Mom, at least throw me a raincoat. No, you go back to rehab. The girl sat on the lawn crying an entire night. Right? Could you imagine what the mother felt like? Her mother loved her daughter so much that she was willing to let her daughter hate her. Now that's love. Do you love somebody that much that you're willing to let them hate you? Right? That's amazing. That's how much Hashem loves us. Huh? That we could even come away with such anger to Hashem. Hashem says, you'll understand me someday. Right? Someday you'll understand me. And that girl went to rehab. Right? And Baruch Hashem, she's out of it. The daughter did Israelite, the daughter became religious, now Baruch Hashem, she's married, she's children, right? Love can be very tough, okay? But the point is that we need to learn what these divine attributes are, right? Which is what the Torah teaches us. What are these divine attributes? And how does one acknowledge them in their life, not only in philosophically, but in their actual way of living? How do you live these attributes? The more you live these attributes, the more you embrace these attributes, the more you're tapped into God. Right? Okay. So that's what we talked about yesterday. So today, I would like to continue that. And I'm going to ask you to turn to number 5. On page 2. Now, I do want to qualify something. I'm not assuming that anybody here believes in God. I'm not assuming that anybody here believes that the Torah is from God. I'm not assuming anybody here believes that the mitzvot are the will of God, right? But that's what I believe, right? And that's what Judaism believes, right? What you believe is what you believe, okay? I'm not in any way presenting this as some proof. Right? What I'm not suggesting, what I'm sharing here is before one can really evaluate the meaning of Judaism, they have to know what Judaism is offering, or what Judaism is claiming, right? Or Judaism is promising, okay? So that's what we're really doing here, okay? Which is, I think most Jews have no clue what Judaism is offering, okay? I think if most Jews would know that, I think they would gladly, with great excitement, embrace it in their lives, because they would see how it really is God's guide to the good life, okay? And I always tell people, you know, some people teach Torah because they think it's true, and they think they're on this mission to teach the truth and save the Jewish people. Right? That's not what motivates me to teach Judaism. Not that I don't think it's true, and not that I don't care about the Jewish people, but what motivates me to teach Judaism is, to me, this is one of the greatest acts of kindness I can do for people. Right? Because I just see what it did for me in my life. I see what it did for me in my relationships. I see what it did for me for my children. So, you know, so I'm just sharing, this is really a technology. And how does this technology work? And the more you understand how this technology works, the more this technology works in your life. That's part of what makes it work, is understanding how it works. Okay, so that's what we're understanding here. So number five. This is from Pirkei Avot. And this very short statement really sums up Judaism. Right? It's amazing. Make, or I put in here, or perform His will as your own will, so that He will make your will as His will. That's it. That's it. What essentially is the Torah? The Torah is what God wants from me and from the world. That's where religion begins. Religion begins with the question, what is it that God requires of me? What does God want from me? If I don't think God wants anything from me, then I've got absolutely no reason to be looking into the Torah. Right? But if I have this deep sense of a calling, if I come in this world and for some ridiculous reason, and it is ridiculous, but somehow it's deep inside, I think I have a mission in life. I know, that's kind of crazy. Right? If I for some crazy reason have this deep sense that I could live a meaningful life, right, then those are some very deep, you know, deep points going on there. Right, that I have something to contribute to the world. You have something to contribute to the world? Why would you think that? Right? But that's what's so crazy, that we do think that. Right? And although everything from without tells us we're nothing, something deep inside us tells us we're something. Right? And it's really crazy. You walk the streets, especially in Manhattan, right, and you feel really like a nothing. You know, once upon a time when a person lived in a shtetl, so maybe you were one out of 100 people, 200, 300, I don't know. But when you walk down Manhattan, how in the world could you think that you have some real substance in the world? Right? Anything more than just dust in the wind. Right? But you do. You just feel it inside. You got to address that feeling. So religion starts with a sense that God wants something from me. Something is wanted of me. Something was required of me. Right? There's a certain ought to be. Right? Not just who I am, but there's this deep sense that I'm not yet who I ought to be. What's that mean? Right? But is it just a deep sense? It's something I just know about myself, that I'm not being who I ought to be. Not yet. So there's a sense of something's being required of me. And that's what the Torah claims it to be. The Torah claims to be, right, what God wants, right, from the world and from us. Okay? And the mitzvahs specifically is what God wants us to do. Right? And when we pray, essentially we're aligning our will with God's will. We're trying to want what God wants. But that's the whole point. The whole point of Judaism is to want what God wants. And you know what you end up experiencing? That you ended up wanting what you really wanted. Because your will is an expression of, an aspect of God's will. So really what you're doing is when you want what God wants, right, then you are tapping into the deepest, deepest place of the essence of your will, which is really God's will, right? Because God's will is the essence of your will. And so the whole idea of Judaism is, so how does one bond with Hashem? When I make Hashem's will my will, I'll ultimately experience how my will really is Hashem's will. An expression, a ray of, a tributary of that great current of will in the universe. Okay? And that's it. That's what Judaism is about. So if I am going to celebrate Shabbat, it's not enough that I celebrate Shabbat. I have to want to celebrate Shabbat for this to really work. Right? So, okay, if I do it because I feel I should, that's still a level of I want to do what I should do, but it's not the highest level. I should want to do it because God wants me to do it. It's the highest level of love. Right? Now, we have this amazing idea in Judaism where you have this place in the Torah, which is harsh, very harsh, the curses that will befall us if we do not live the Torah, if we do not live the life of mitzvot. But what's so shocking about these curses is that these curses end up with all this will befall you because you did not serve Hashem with joy. What? I mean, what? When you read this, you say, wait a second. So this is the image. The image is these completely Orthodox Jews eating glatt kosher and eating and being the most specific in every area of halakha, and they do it not because they enjoy it, but they do it from even a higher level. I hate doing this, but I do it because God wants me to do it. And that's why I'll be cursed. Isn't that a higher level? Isn't it a higher level that I don't enjoy doing this, but I'm doing this anyways because God asked me to do it? And yet that's not what it says. You have to enjoy doing it. It's not enough that you just live Judaism. You have to do it with simcha. Now, how can I do it with simcha? It's very simple. You know what simcha is? You know what joy is? Joy is doing what you want to do. When I do what I want to do, I am happy. Right? I'm happy because I'm doing what I want to do. Okay? So that's the point. The point is, how do you know if you are living Torah in the manner of make His will your will is if you're enjoying. Not just enjoying. Enjoying doesn't mean, you know, like a person could be working out in a gym and they're sweating and they're in pain, right? But if you ask them how's it going, they're going to say, this is ecstasy, right? Ecstasy. So you have to understand, enjoying, you know, is not sitting and drinking pina colada necessarily. There's this deep sense of real satisfaction, a real deep sense of joy in what you're doing. So what gives us joy? What gives us joy is I'm doing what I want to be doing. And that's the whole point. The point is, there's not enough to be doing it because I should be doing it, although that's a good step towards doing it, right? But to do it because you want to do it, and that becomes a state of joy. But that's like the key phrase of Judaism, is make God's will your will, right? In order for your will to become God's will. The example I always give is, forgive me, but toilet training. Right? Toilet training, when you think about it, what's really happening? Here's this little kid, happy, free, spontaneous, right? And then you buy a little potty, which we just did for our granddaughter, right? Now this little potty has music. This is like getting very advanced, right? There's a button that she can press and it plays music. So she saw it and she was like really excited. She's only 1 year old. She's pretty, what an energetic little kid because she already walks. She's been walking already, you know, and she just turned one. And so we asked her birthday party. She got this beautiful blue potty. And it's so beautiful. Right? With the music and everything. So she's looking at it. She doesn't know what it is. Maybe it's like a horsey that you ride, or maybe it's a hat that you put on, or maybe it's for putting little fish in it. I mean, she don't know what to do with it. You know, she starts putting her toys in it, right? And now she's going to be really surprised when you tell her what she's going to put in it, right? She's going to look at you and she's going to think, you must be joking. You don't. On what? Yes. What you're going to do is you're no longer going to do, you're going to do in the right? You're going to do it in here. She's going to look at you and say, no, you're crazy. You're not serious, right? You mean you want to undermine my spontaneity? I mean, you understand I'm a creative, free child. I do it when I want to, how I want to, where I want to. This is my life. This is my creative license. Don't you understand? You'll be destroying me, right? And then the parent has a problem. Because the parent will basically say, okay, I see we need a reward and punishment situation. Not pun, we'll call it consequences, right? Poop or consequences, right? So, all right, fine. So, you know, so they said, listen, here's a piece of chocolate, okay? If you use that chocolate, right? If you use that chocolate, right? And you go to the bathroom, you'll get this piece of chocolate, right? But if you don't go to the bathroom, then you will not get that piece of chocolate. Now the kid has a real dilemma. On one hand, I want to be free and go lucky, right? On the other hand, I want that piece of chocolate. And now I have to do that big thing called sacrifice, which is part of just growing up, because you can't have it all. Which is really, you know, it's fun when you go with your kids into Toys R Us, just to realize how silly you were at one time, right? Where like they think you can have it all, right? Well, you really can't have it all. Well, you can, but not by getting it all, but we'll talk about that another time. So fine. So the child has to discipline themselves. It's uncomfortable, right? It's not fun. But finally they do it. And they get into the groove of it, so to speak, right? And then, as time goes on, the child realizes that although they made your will their will, now, really, their will is your will, because they realize as mature adults that, of course, that's what I'd want to do had I had the maturity of an adult to see life from a bigger perspective, right? And that what I thought was free, being able to do in my diapers, is actually diminishing my success and true freedom, right, in life to be able to go to the bathroom, right? So essentially, the whole idea of Judaism is Hashem is telling us, this is what I want from you, but I want you to do it, not because you think you have to do it, but to train yourself to want what I want. And when you want what I want, you will discover that what you want really is what I want. Or what I want really is what you want. That's why there's an amazing Gemara that says in the future there won't be mitzvot. There won't be mitzvot. There's a machlokus, there's a dispute in the Gemara, whether there will be mitzvot or there won't be mitzvot, right? Well, Rav Kook solves this dilemma. There will not be mitzvot, but we will do them not as a command, but as a natural expression of who we are and who we're part of. We will continue to celebrate Shabbat in the same way, right? But it won't be because some God over there told me to do it over here, but I'll hear the voice of God coming from within me, from my inner essence, right? And of course I will celebrate Shabbat, okay? So this is the idea, that how does one align their selves with God? How does one acknowledge this bond with Hashem? So Torah is a technology that enables us to come to know and experience our connection to Hashem, and the connection is your will. Okay? And the whole idea of Judaism is, I learn Torah to know what God wants, I pray to internalize what God wants into what I want, and I do mitzvahs, which is to now do and embody what God wants. Okay? And in that way, one experiences their connection to God. Yes? Yes. Essentially, I learn Torah to know what God wants. Right? I pray to internalize what God wants, because I'm praying to want what God wants. You know, Rav Nachman would say, Rav Nachman of Breslov, the Hasidic master, would say, a person should pray, then they should learn Torah, and then they should pray. They should pray that the Torah they learn is the Torah that they need for that day, right? And the knowledge and the guidance they need for that day. And then after they learn Torah, they should pray that they can put that Torah to action and internalize those teachings. Because that's the challenge of everything, right? All this can be on tape. The question is, can you get this into your heart? Right? That's the question. So, that's the point here. We learn Torah to know what Hashem wants. Right? We pray in order to internalize what Hashem wants into what we want. And then we do mitzvahs in order to literally embody what God wants in our everyday actions. And in that way, one experiences that they have achieved dveikut, right? Or they actually uncover the dveikut, they actually expose, reveal the bond they have with Hashem that they have right this very second. Right this very second. Okay? So that's make His will as your will, so that He will make your will as His will. And later on we will go into this piece even deeper. Okay, when we specifically talk about the attribute of Keter, the sphere of Keter, which is the power of will, which is the root of everything. Number 7. When you, and this is from the Piazetzner Rebbe. The Piazetzner Rebbe was referred to as the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto. And this Rebbe, unfortunately for us, died in a concentration camp. So, number 7. This is the Piazetzner Rebbe. Wrote some incredible pieces. The fact that we have anything written from the Piazetzner Rebbe is a miracle itself. He hid his writings in a can, right? And he buried it. And apparently the story goes that an American soldier after the, after the war, kicks a can. You know, just trips over a can. And out from this can are these pieces of paper. And he doesn't know what it is. And it turns out that in there is a letter from the Piazetzner Rebbe explaining that these are his writings and that if anybody finds this, he has a relative in Israel and please get this to his relative. And that's why we have the writings of the Piazetzner Rebbe, as far as I know in terms of the story. Anyways, so this is from a real classic called The Student's Obligation, which was also translated to English. A fabulous book, well worth reading. And this is what he says over there. When you understand something from the Torah, it is as if the intellect of God is within you at that moment. Right? That moment, what you're doing, the Torah is Hashem's wisdom. Right? And so when a person understands Torah, even if they just read Torah and they don't quite understand it, already there's a connection right there because you're involved with divine wisdom. Okay? And they have to understand, I have wisdom, but Hashem doesn't have wisdom. Hashem is wisdom. Now, as I mentioned yesterday, wisdom isn't Hashem because Hashem is also love, and love isn't Hashem. Hashem is beyond all that, right? But it's important to understand that when it comes to me and you, so, you know, I have wisdom. I have love in my heart, but I can't say I am love, right? But Hashem is wisdom. So that when you are in contact with divine wisdom, you are in contact with God, right? You are connected at that point to God. So that's the power. So when you see people sitting there learning in yeshiva, and you're wondering, what are these people doing in there, right? And very often they're studying things that are not so practical. Because the very involvement with the wisdom of God is embodying divine wisdom, connecting to Hashem in that way. So when you understand something from the Torah, it's as if the intellect of God is within you at that moment. And when you arouse your will towards Torah and mitzvot, this will is no longer yours. And he's very strong here. It's now God's will within you. It's an incredible statement. So when you want to give tzedakah, that will is no longer human will. At that point, you've just uncovered divine will. Do you understand the power there? You are plugging into divine will at that point. Okay? At that point where you, you know, want to eat kosher or you want to celebrate Shabbat, every time there's that arousal to want a mitzvah, then at that point, this will is no longer yours. It's not your will, right? Because at that point, there's no such thing as your will, God's will. It's just God's will, right? Right? There's no such thing as, imagine a ray of light saying, my light, right? You don't have light. You are light, right? And you're not your light. You're God's light. That's the deepest experience. It's now God's will that is within you. Okay, number eight. This is from Tanya, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi was the founder of the Lubavitch movement of Chabad. He wrote a classic Hasidic work based on Jewish mysticism. It is mysticism, but based on Kabbalah. And this is what he says over there. Very powerful thing. All right. When a person understands and grasps any halacha in the Mishnah or the Gemara fully and clearly, and now this halacha is the wisdom and will of the Holy One. Okay? So when a person grasps something, what are they really grasping? The wisdom and the will of the Holy One. For it is His will that in case Reuven pleads thus, for example, and Simon thus, the decision should be thus. And even if such a case involving these particular pleas never came before a court and will never come, nevertheless, since it has been the will and the wisdom of the Holy One, blessed be He, that in a case that a person pleads thus, another person pleads thus, then the decision shall be thus. Therefore, when a person knows and grasps with his intellect this decision, in accordance with the law as set forth in the Mishnah Gemara codes, he thereby comprehends, grasps, and encompasses in his intellect the will and wisdom of the Holy One, blessed be He, whom no thought can grasp. You can't grasp Hashem, but you can grasp God's wisdom through the Torah. So this is an amazing idea. Because what you'll have is when people are sitting there studying Talmud. So for example, what do you get out of Talmud? Like, why are you studying Talmud? Well, we're working on a situation where if Reuven pleads this, and Shimon claims that, right? Well then, this is what happens. And you'll find situations in the Talmud that will say that this case never happened, and it never will happen. So that seems then ridiculous. So this is totally theoretical. So what practical value do I get from immersing myself in something completely theoretical? The practical value is that you have just connected with divine wisdom. This is, so to speak, the way God sees this case. Right? And the more you understand the way Hashem understands this case and God's decision on this case, the more you're connected to divine will, right? Divine wisdom. And that divine connection will play out in other things in your life, right? You won't see the connection. That's why it says in Perkei Avot, Kol HaLomed Torah Zoche L'Dvarim Harbeh. Anybody who learns Torah merits to many things. Things that have no connection to Torah, right? You won't even realize because you've just plugged in, right? The idea is that, you know, if you're a light and you plug into the electricity, some lights go on, right? And if you're some other appliance and you plug into electricity, but essentially, you've plugged into the divine electricity. Okay? So that's what Judaism is claiming, why people learn Torah, and even learn Torah in such a theoretical case whereby it just doesn't come down to anything practical right now that I can apply in real life. So they said, well, what's the value of that? It's incredible. The value of that is you have plugged into divine wisdom. And it'll show up in other areas of your life. Right? And you won't realize that right now, you're going through some difficult situation and you need tremendous wisdom how to handle it. And you won't realize that the wisdom that you're getting right now is because you're plugged in. So the idea is how to plug into divine wisdom. And then it flows. Right? Then it flows throughout the entire house. But this entire house is connected. It's like, I remember being at Niagara Falls. Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Right? So, you know, I don't know how much of it, but, you know, it's also a source of electricity. So when you think about, like sometimes I like to be in a plane, and I look down, and I see all these lights. Right? And you see, and you realize, like, thousands and thousands of street lights and home lights. And it's all coming from some energy source, right? And it just distributes, but you gotta get connected. And that's the whole point. The point is, Judaism says, how does one get connected to Hashem? And when you're connected to Hashem, then you are totally alive today. Okay? So when a person is learning Torah, that's one of the methods, the spiritual practice of getting connected. When I understand this piece in the Gemara, or I understand this verse in the Chumash, or what I understand this halachic decision, even if it has no practical bearing whatsoever, not only in my life, but in life in general, because nobody's ever going to be in this situation, the very fact that I've exercised and patterned my mind to the divine pattern, right? At that point, I am now receptive to divine wisdom. Okay? And it'll flow into all kinds of parts of my life. So Rav Kook says that, what does it mean that a person who learns Torah merits many things? He says, it'll come out in challenging times. Suddenly you'll be able to cope in a way that you didn't realize how you could cope with this. But because you've been exercising, because you've been tapping in, right, you can draw from divine wisdom. A little more. This is all from Tanya. When a man understands with his intellect and comprehends and digests the infinite and inscrutable will of the Almighty, there is the most marvelous union between God and man. Okay? And one last piece here. This is from Rav Kook. Rav Kook, I mentioned to you, was the first chief rabbi of Israel. One of the goals of the divine Torah is to lessen burdens. Now, most people wouldn't think that. Most people would not think that learning Torah makes your life easier. At first look, it makes your life more difficult. Right? I've got these responsibilities and those responsibilities. Right? But really, the point is that when you're tapped into the divine, right, so then your life is lighter. Right? Your life is less burdensome because you've got that energy. Right? It's like a person who exercises every day and it feels like a burden. But they don't realize that what they're doing by exercising is they're generating life force. And they have more energy for so many other things. Right? So they end up spending a tremendous amount of energy for a half an hour, for an hour a day. Right? And they don't realize that this incredible burst of energy that they still have it by the end of the evening, right, is there because they've been doing it. So it might seem at first as a toil, one toils in Torah. And it's actually described as a melech b'Torah, one's toiling in Torah. Right? But the truth is, it's meant to make your life easier. Right? Less burdensome. Okay. Alright, now understand what a burden is. Because a burden, you know, it says that Asaph came in from the field and he was tired. He sees his brother and he says, "Bro, what's that stuff you're cooking up?" And he says, "Well, you know," Midrash says, "well, Avraham, our Zaidi died, and I'm making food for mourning." And Asaph says, "Pour that red stuff down my throat." Yeah? But the word he uses for pour is not a normal word. Halitani is a word used for describing feeding an animal. Right? It's the way you feel an animal. So Rashi the commentary says, like, first of all, the whole story doesn't make sense. He comes in from the field, he says he's tired. He doesn't say he's hungry. Right? He says he's tired. He's so tired that he has to be fed? Pour that stuff down my throat. He talked about himself like he's a beast. Right? And he said he's tired. So Rashi says, what's he tired from? So Rashi says he's tired because that day he was murdering, stealing, and raping. You know, it's a tiring job. Right? That's what it means, tired? Right? Yes. You know what makes you tired? It's when you're living a life that doesn't fit who you are. Right? So if you're this radiant, elegant soul, and you live like a beast, that's tiring. Right? That's tiring. You can have a person who has this cushy job in some, you know, office, air conditioning, you know. Secretary brings him anything he wants. He comes home wiped out. Because it's just not his job. It doesn't fit him. Right? He'd rather be out you know, out there doing gardening. He would have preferred to be a gardener, but his parents say, well, what's that for a Jewish boy, you know, and so now this guy's some big corporate executive in a business, and he really doesn't have to do much but press little buttons, right? And he's exhausted at the end of the day because what he's doing does not fit who he is, okay? So he's exhausted. So his life, which is so cushy, is a big burden, okay? And then you can have a guy who is a gardener, and he's sweating, and he's digging, and he's carrying manure, and he is so happy, and he's so filled with vitality, because he's so connected, because this is his service, right? So that's the idea over here, that Torah, by enabling us to understand who we are, and who we're part of, and why we're here, and how we can be of service, right? To channel Hashem's presence into this world, that makes life in the long run actually less of a burden. Okay, we're going to take a break for 10 minutes now.